Well, as we come to our text here in Matthew chapter 7, we come really to what is the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the most well-known sermon. Indeed, it was his longest sermon that Jesus ever preached when he was here on earth. And we have come to look really at the latter part of it. By way of introduction, I would just bring to your attention quickly, from verses 13 through to 23, we've read from 24 there to the end of the chapter. But from verses 13 to 23, there are three comparisons that Jesus Christ draws to those that are listening to him. In verses 13 and 14, he speaks about the straight gate. The straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth to eternal life. And he spoke about the broad road that led to destruction. In verses 15 through to 20, he speaks mainly of the good and the evil tree. The good tree that bringeth forth good fruit. And the evil tree that bringeth forth evil fruit. And then the third comparison, just before he came to speaking on what our subject is tonight, the two men that built the house. Verses 21 to 23 speaks about the person who professes to be Christian and comes on the day of judgment. And it says here in verse 22, it says, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And verse 23 then says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So I suppose we could put this is the difference between the professor, those who say that they're Christians, but they're not really, and those who have possession, those who know that they have Christ as Savior. And so really, as we come to our text here in verses 24 through to 29, Christ really continues those comparisons. And I want to just briefly here look at the two men that built the house. And the first thing I would say about this, I have this as my first point, is the cause of the parable, or the reason behind this parable. It says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man." And then verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand." You know, tonight, the whole reason why we've invited people to come to this is that people might hear the gospel. But Christ here is saying that we're not just to hear the gospel, but there is a response required. That we are not only hearers, but doers of the word of God. That's what James says in James 1, verse 22. So, as you sit here tonight, not only do we trust that as the gospel is presented that you will hear it, but God commands that you respond to the gospel call. And see, that is so important, because as I was just thinking there, Sam gave that report, you know, we need to realize tonight that there are men, women, young people across this world in certain places that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have never heard their need of a Savior. And ultimately they live and they die and they never have any hope of reaching God's heaven because they have never heard the gospel. And so I stress this to you because this is such an important aspect, because you're here tonight and you have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to get right with God. And so I ask you now, and I plead with everyone, if you are not saved, that you will not only be hearers, but you will be doers of the word. You will hear the gospel, and tonight you will respond. Perhaps tonight I must ask a question. Can we consider these? What do you think of the gospel tonight? Do you feel that you need the gospel? And a couple of promises to emphasize the word on it is in Psalm 119, verse 130. Says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Thy word is truth." And so if God has a message for us in his word, the Bible, then we do right to heed God's word and to heed what he would have us to do. So then as we come now and we look at this parable, we come to the second thought that we have here. And within our parable here that we've read, a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it is how Jesus spoke to men and women in his day, just to simplify things. And we have here two men who built the house. Very much of what they did was similar. They have two men, they were both building a house. In both instances, the storms and the rain came. But the reality is that the decisive factor in everything was what foundation the house was built upon. You see, there was a wise man here, and there was a foolish man. And as we look there at the straight gate, the narrow way, and the way that leadeth to destruction, the reality is tonight you're either saved here tonight or you're not saved. You're either going to God's heaven or you're going to God's hell. And that's really how simple Christ was leaving this before us. So let us just look now at this parable. First of all, let us look at the wise man. It says there in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, when we read that there, "I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock," that can be also translated "the rock." So if we were to read it like this, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." Well, that asks us a question. Who or what is the rock? Well, if we turn back, we don't have to turn to these, but I'll just read out a few passages from the Old Testament to declare to us what this rock is. In Psalm 18 and verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Then also in the Psalms, in Psalm 62, and we'll read the verses 1 and 2, and they say there in Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." And then one final one in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and the verse 47. And it says here, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." So we can see here clearly that this rock spoken of here, that Jesus spoke of in this parable, speaks about himself. Jesus indeed is the rock of our salvation. Now people would question and say, well, that's the Old Testament. Were they not saved in a different way? Well, no, there, when we read in the Old Testament the word Lord in capital letters, that speaks to us of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that still speaks to us of Christ. People were not saved in a different way in the Old Testament. They looked forward to the day that Jesus Christ would come, whereby we look back and say that Christ has come, Christ has finished the work. But it was still faith alone in Jesus Christ that saved them. And if we just consider there one thing that David said there in the Psalms, we read it in Psalm 62. He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation." So in essence, David here was saying that Jesus only is my rock and my salvation. David really was saying, my only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ. And you know, the reality is here tonight, as I was thinking about this meeting, that almost every one of us here, whether you come to church regular or not, we're familiar with the term gospel, we're familiar with the term to be saved or to be lost, and we're all somewhat familiar with this person, Jesus Christ. Yes, this man, Jesus Christ, who came some 2,000 years ago and walked on earth. But we've never really come to consider what he came to do. And so when David here says, "the rock of my salvation," we must answer a very important question that some people might have. What is salvation? Or what is this gospel that we so often declare that you must respond to? Well, we must start by saying what salvation is not. Salvation is not a religion. It is not a church. It is not a denomination. It is not a plan or a performance. Salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. I can think, to put it in no other way, you must consider, well, why do we need salvation? Why do we need to be saved? Well, that goes back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin entered the world, and evil also entered into the world. Romans 5, verse 12 puts it like this. Romans 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so here we have the entrance of sin, and we also realize this is where death has come. Do you ever wonder why people die, why there's disease and sickness? It is a cause of sin. And so now we can see our need of a Savior. Because we have sinned. What is sin? Sin is simply the breaking of God's law. Or even simpler put than that, it is missing the mark. of God's perfection. God demands perfection. Adam had that at one point, but sin ruined his communion with God. And we have fallen, Adam, the same way that if you gather up a debt, or if anyone of us gather up debt, Sam was speaking last night about debt, that if that person who owes the debt dies, that debt is not cleared, it is passed on to the next generation. And so it was with Adam's sin. We inherited generation by generation Adam's sin. And we are all guilty before God. And for other passages as well, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So now we can see why we need to be saved. But then that asks another question. How does Christ fulfill the role of being Savior? How was David able to say that Jesus was the rock of his salvation? Well, there's many passages we could look at, but I thought the most simple and the most basic way to bring it to you would be that found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, "For he hath made him," that is God hath made Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The first thing we need to know about Jesus Christ is that he was sinless. Jesus Christ, born some 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth and he never sinned once. He upheld the law of God perfectly. The law that we couldn't keep, he kept it for us. And you see, he was sinless, whereby we are sinners. And so then when Christ, the familiar story of Jesus Christ going to the cross, when he went to the cross, he went, as it was quoted earlier in the prayer meeting, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so the first thing that Christ did in order to fulfill what was needed for our salvation, he took our sin. He took our sin. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 verse 5 puts it like this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And so for those tonight trusting in Jesus Christ, Jesus has taken our sin. He has taken all of our sin. All of our sin. And he bore the wrath of his Father in heaven upon the cross. And not only though did Jesus take our sin, but that verse in 2 Corinthians also tells us there in the second part of it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is the importance of that part? We see not only did Jesus take our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. You see, we had nothing good in and of ourselves. The word of God tells me that there is none that seeketh after God. And so there was nothing in and of ourselves that we could make ourselves get to God. So Christ did two things. He took our sin, and as well as that, he gave us his righteousness. So now those who trust in Jesus Christ, we stand before the God of heaven as if we have never sinned. And folks, that is salvation. That is what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is salvation. And so, as we've now seen, well, this salvation, when David said here, "the rock of my salvation," we've seen that this rock speaks of Christ. And we've seen also that Jesus was the only way in which salvation can be brought, because he is the only one who has ever fulfilled the law of God. He is the only one who kept the law perfectly. No one ever has or ever will perfectly fulfill the law of God. And so, as we come now to look at the foolish man, that means really that we have a lot less to say on him. Not that there's little to say. But when we think of what we have just said, verse 26 says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." We come to look at this foolish man now who built his house upon the sand. The response to him is very easy. Because the reality is, if Jesus is the only way of salvation, I can put it to you like this. Whatever sand you are building upon, if you are not building upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting 100% in the finished work of Christ at Calvary for your salvation, then you are building upon sand. Whatever that sand happens to be, whether it's church attendance, whether it's good deeds, good living, whatever it happens to be that you are building upon, if you are not building upon Christ, you are building upon sand. And the reality is that one day your house will fall. I can put it simpler, no simpler than Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the question then might be asked, well, why is this important? We see in our parable here, in the parable that Christ shared, we can see that the storms came. And we see that in verse 25, that the storms came to the wise man, the man who built his house upon Christ, the man who built his house upon the rock. And we see that also the storms came to the foolish man. Now, why did the righteous man, why did the wise man's house stand? It wasn't just because he was trusting alone in salvation in Jesus Christ. But you see, the thing is, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, this word, this Bible, comes alive. And what I mean by that is that this word is full of glorious and precious promises from God to his people that he will never leave them nor forsake them. One of the most common promises known is that of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's what Jesus Christ is to those that are saved. He is our shepherd. And he doesn't just save us for eternity. He doesn't save us so that we can go to heaven and then just leaves us. Jesus saves us and gives us strength to walk through this life so that in this state, when the wise man, when the storms came, Jesus was walked with him. And so he was able to stand upon the promises of God, not only that he was saved, but that God would protect him, God would watch over him, and Jesus would guide him through this life and right on into eternity. But you see, the reality why this is so important to those perhaps who are still building upon sand tonight is, you too have faced storms. Really, these storms speak to us of the storms of life. Maybe that's sickness. Maybe it's sorrow. Maybe it's disappointment. Or maybe it's bereavement. Maybe the loss of a loved one. And everyone's trials and difficulties in life are different. But the reality is, every single one of us will face trials. Every single one of us will have the rain, and the storms of life will beat upon us. And so when we come now to look at the great reality that the man who builds upon the rock is not only saved for eternity, but he is guided through life, his house stands even in the test of time and even when the trials of life come upon him. But what about the man building upon the sand? What about him? And so in closing, we just want to look at the conclusion of the parable. Because it tells me there in verse 27, of the man who built his house upon the sand, that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And you know, you might say to me, well, you know, I still don't really feel I need this gospel. I've got through life perfectly okay. Yes, I've had trials. Yes, I've had difficulties. But I still believe that one day I'll get to heaven and I'll get there my own way. I'll land and God will just let me into heaven. I know Jesus has died for me, but I'm not going to trust in that. And maybe you have that notion that whatever it is you're building upon, I don't know what it is, but if you're not building upon Christ, your house will fall. And maybe you have this notion that you'll be okay. But you see, the reality is tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as the rock of your salvation, that there is one storm that no one who is outside of Christ will be able to stand. And it's not about a difficulty in life, it is the storm of God's wrath. Because Hebrews 9, verse 27 tells me that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you know tonight, folks, the statistics for death is alarming. One out of one people will die. And there is a reality that although you may struggle through life, although you may be disillusioned with this gospel or with this God that you somewhat believe in, I can assure you is true on the authority of his word. But the day is, if you are not trusting in Christ and you go into this day of judgment, you pass from this life into the next and you stand before God, if you're not standing upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, then that is going to be a great and a fearful thing. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 tells me that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That could also be said, whosoever is not trusting in Jesus Christ, whosoever is not building upon the rock, was cast into the lake of fire. And so I ask you tonight, are you building upon this rock? If you were to stand before God, what would you say to him? If you're not building upon the rock, what would you say to him? You have nothing to offer God but sin. And so the reality is that you must now, while this gospel opportunity is here, as Jesus said at the start, whosoever heareth these things and doeth them. I urge you tonight to be a doer of the gospel. That is simply to respond to the gospel call, to repent of your sin and to trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. I can put it really no better. I'm going to leave a statement before you. I don't have it, but I think I can remember the thing. There's a pastor in America by the name of Paul Washer. Many of you will know that I've quoted him before. But this is a statement now in closing that you need to answer. If you're not saved, you must give an honest answer to this statement that Paul Washer said. Paul Washer said this, that when you know that your standing before God is 100% based and founded upon the perfect work and merit of Jesus Christ, then you know you stand before him with confidence, knowing that all your sins have been atoned for and that you are righteous in Christ. Can I ask you tonight, do you know 100% that if you were to pass this night from death into eternity, that you are standing 100% on the rock of your salvation, you are standing 100% on the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, God will justly and without hesitation send you into a lost eternity separated from himself and from those who love him. And so I close, really, with the words of a hymn that say, would this not be your testimony tonight, that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And also the first verse of Rock of Ages reads like this: Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. I'm sorry for going on, but I thank you for your attention, and I trust tonight, if you're not trusting in Christ 100% for salvation, that you tonight will begin to build your life and build your hope for eternity upon the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ.